So reality shows. Who has a secret passion for reality shows? Quick show of hands, put them down quick. You know, there's something that really grabs you about observing someone else's life. Some of us love them, and some of us know that maybe they're not exactly genuine. But imagine with me a reality show about a community that becomes like a family and works for the same organization with a visionary leader, learning about life together, eating together, traveling and meeting new people. Of course, like good reality shows, caring for each other, but also maybe bickering a little bit, you know, like a real family. Real families do that. Of course, all the men have beards. Everyone dresses in homespun organic clothing, kind of hipster-like, right? And then the season finale, there's a big loss in the community. It's a cliffhanger. They gather in shock in a common bond of grief and distress. And then an unexpected revelation, good news, a relief. All is going to be well. And then we see, oh, what's coming in the next episode? It's the guy who is left out. He's a little bit stubborn, a little bit begrudging that he wasn't there when all the things happened. Now, here's an image from the show. Yes, that's Thomas poking into Jesus. Maybe you know this story. Okay, it isn't a recent reality show, but it was real. And it was a story from long ago. The disciples, that crew working together, the stubborn guy Thomas, and Jesus, the visionary leader. We're going to reread the story together, but first let's pray. Dear Lord, please breathe the Holy Spirit upon us anew so that we might absorb your grace and love and that we might hear and receive your word into our hearts this morning as we read. We pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This is the Easter Sunday evening. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fears of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, and they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the same house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that an awesome passage? It is so rich, full of drama and connection and intimacy between Jesus and his followers. I just imagine the scene after the disciples have gathered together that Sunday evening, the surprising and confusing news. They're afraid the doors are locked, and yet they are together. They've been together constantly for the past 3 years. Certainly they are confused. Maybe some of them wonder, can they trust Mary Magdalene's story about seeing Jesus? Subnote, yes, you should have trusted the woman. You know, if they were simply trying to avoid the Jewish leaders, you know, being together wasn't the best strategy. Spreading out and blending in, that would have been better. But here they are, because that's how we're created to need our community when we're confused, in challenging times when we need hope and encouragement. So they're together behind closed doors when Jesus appears seemingly out of thin air behind the locked doors. And what does he do to prove that he is real? He breathes the Holy Spirit on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They feel his breath. He is not a ghost or a zombie, but he's alive, resurrected just like Mary told them, and he's giving them life. I bet they looked at each other and remembered how the familiar warmth of Jesus' loving regard, that somehow that Holy Spirit feeling that drew them each to Jesus was carried in that breath. How he made them feel at that moment was probably an important proof to them that he was real. Jesus' first words to his disciples are that familiar Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you." That's where we get that greeting, passing the peace of Christ, "Peace be with you." You know, maybe the disciples' reactions just weren't recorded, but maybe they were just overwhelmed with the breath of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, I think each experienced a deep personal connection with God where words fail you, or at least the words they said weren't worth being recorded. Here at this juncture, only after Jesus' death and resurrection do humans have the capacity and the space in their mortal beings to hold the Holy Spirit permanently. Receiving the Holy Spirit is only possible because Jesus absorbed death and sin. And then from this moment forward, this mixed up, ragtag group of disciples will demonstrate that they have something they didn't have before Jesus died and absorbed their sin. Oh, there are so many episodes ahead of our reality show, right? But this gathering is so important because it's the beginning of Christian community as the resurrected body of Christ animated and brought to life with the breath of God. And I know that sometimes churchy language to call ourselves the body of Christ, and there are some church consultants who say, don't use that churchy language too much because newcomers may not know what you're talking about. And I say, well, let's just teach the newcomers what we're talking about. That indeed, this gathering is now the body of Christ because it carries the breath, the Holy Spirit of Christ. And this group will have conviction, courage, and abilities that they never had before. They will be sent out from their place of hiding, and they will be the body of Christ. They will be resurrection people. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, describes what happens, that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. And that's a current, contemporary, living life now. That's just not a future heaven salvation in the future. You know, on Easter Sunday, if you were here, Pastor Dave talked about the unfinished work of being resurrection people. We carry around us the hope of the resurrection even while we are a work in progress. We are part of this resurrection body, a place on earth where grace meets the reality of us unfinished work. Imagine a camera crew following us and our unfinished business. Might make some of you worried, right? The thing about reality shows, maybe they're not always real. Okay, they're probably not always real. Maybe they're scripted. And one thing, though, they endeavor to show that a 24/7 life, where real life is actually extraordinary, worth watching. You know, all of our minutes are precious. We know that, don't we? We know that when we're with somebody who has limited moments on earth. And Thomas, I love this guy Thomas. He gets a bad rap, but I love him because he's our role model of embracing being real, authentic, being mixed up and willing to reveal this to his closest friends, and little did he know, all of the family of Christ to follow. We can be helped by Thomas's example and how he brings his real self, his real doubts and fears. He's a gift to us, because honestly, friends, faith can be difficult. I stand here preaching the word, but I struggled for years wishing to believe in Jesus, not being able to make that leap of faith and that connection. And we who follow Jesus in this age and time, we always come to the resurrection hearing about it secondhand. And we may struggle in our ability to have faith. Jesus knew that. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." So indeed, we are blessed when we have come to believe. So I wonder, where was Thomas while everyone was gathered together that Sunday night? All we know is he missed out on seeing the resurrected Jesus at that gathering. I imagine he heard the stories the following week. "Hey, Thomas, Jesus came, and it really was him. He breathed on us. We felt his breath. Thomas, you know that great feeling when you're with Jesus and you feel like everything's going to be okay? We all felt it. We can still feel it. Thomas, brother, you should have been here." And then a week later, on the second Sunday of Easter, the third Sunday of Easter, Thomas is there for the gathering of disciples. He's told them, "I don't just want to feel his breath, but I want to see those wounds too. I know you all said you saw them, but I want to touch them too." Shouldn't we just expect Thomas to just quietly try to catch up? Deal with being left out? Don't you know he didn't show up the last time, and whose fault was that, Thomas? What was more important than being with everybody? You know, and sometimes we do this in the church. Hey, if you don't believe, if your heart and mind are grappling, if you're a person of faith but experiencing a dark night of the soul, don't upset us. Just be quiet. Maybe you need to pray more or study more, or basically, though, these are isolating moves, aren't they? Go isolate yourself and don't bother us. We lose a lot of people that way when we're not open to hear people's struggles and doubts. We lose a lot of youth when we don't let them express themselves and their questions. When we paint a fake picture, a script that everybody must follow, we diminish them. But look, that isn't what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't chastise or shame Thomas at all. Jesus shows up and shows Thomas what he needs to believe. And the disciples, good on them, they seem to take Jesus's lead. You know, Jesus heard and knew of Thomas's questions and doubts. And so when we see that picture of Jesus showing his experiences, pointing to the truth, sharing his scars, it's pretty remarkable, isn't it, that the signs of the resurrection are still on his body. Surely God could have glorified him and perfected his body. But yet we see Jesus showing his experiences on the road to his resurrection. He's modeling how we should engage with each other as the body of Christ. What does it look like if we do this, friends? What if we show the places where God has restored us on our journey, evidence of both our scars and God's restoration in our lives? Scars can be markers where God's grace has been applied. What if we shared what others need to know to believe about the redemptive power of God? Could we be that authentic with each other? Could we share our resurrection stories not as abstractions, but real hurts, pains on our journeys to healing and joy? Could we dare that, church? Are you willing to tell the stories of your own hurts and healing? Are you willing to share your doubts and fears? This past few months, I've been reminded of the power of sharing real life with each other. Julie Lasher and I hosted a series of midweek dinner gatherings we called Companions in Hope. We prayed about it. We cooked some simple meals. We both had this idea of a space where people with a sense of discouragement in their lives or experiencing a challenge of illness would be filled with God's hope, a simple meal and a story of hope. We decided to start with our own testimonies about our challenges and our brokenness. Between us, we certainly could have come up with a teaching series about issues, but that didn't seem quite right to us. We didn't want to be about sharing information. We wanted to share hope. It was a true reality show in the sharing of our brokenness and God's care for our wounds. And here's a message from someone who attended the Companions in Hope and what she said. It's easy to have faith when one's on the mountain because nothing is wrong. But for every mountain, there's a valley. Here's where hope gives us faith, when we realize that God on the mountain is also God in the valley. She says, this gives me hope that when things go wrong, he will make them right. She said further, my church family in the Presbyterian Church of Los Gatos has been and will be my companions in hope. I thank God that I've been welcomed into the family just as I am. Friends, sharing our stories is powerful in providing hope and acceptance. But realistically, I know it feels risky because we live in an image conscious, success-focused society. But could we take this risk to share our real and full selves, the wonderful parts and the wounded parts? So it is a risk. And one of the reasons is because we are our own worst critics, and when we sin and when we fail, we keep it in and let it fester. Jesus knows this. He knows we have this tendency to hide and fester, and he addresses it in the passage. Interestingly, even before the disciples and Jesus encounter Thomas, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, we may have skipped past that in our brains, and it may have sounded strange to us, because what's Jesus doing is he's not appointing them to be a judge of each other. No, not at all. He's instructing them that a community full of the Holy Spirit, he's just filled them with the Holy Spirit, needs to remind each other of grace when sin entangles and when shame would draw them away. This interesting language about forgiving and retaining in this verse mirrors some ancient statements about baptism. Because we remind each other of our baptism, that sign of grace that cleanses us from our sins. And in that way, openness and transparency helps us see wounds healed, and it helps to restore us through the power of grace when we need it. Now, sometimes our stories of brokenness is not about our sin. Sometimes it's about the world's brokenness, about illness, about loss, about violence. But sometimes it is the power of sin that entangles us. And we have a tendency to hide, friends. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden, where the first humans hid from God after their sin. Because, friends, the shame that we experience, that's an enemy of grace. And a spirit-filled community seeks to remind each other of grace, not shame. We are all broken and in need of a Savior. And here's something powerful that I've learned from personal experience and through studies I've read, that one of the key predictive elements of spiritual growth is crisis, and after that, spiritual friendships. Wouldn't you rather choose spiritual friendships than crisis to grow, church? Just saying. Can't always avoid a crisis, but you can choose a friendship. And it doesn't matter if they're formed in a Bible study, in a small group, in an affinity group, you know, knitters or bicycle riders or golfers, whether serving together or teaching children together, whether it's a social gathering or an educational gathering, but relationships. And relationships take time, I know. You have to extend yourself beyond the Sunday worship hour, and you have to take risk to connect with someone. But if you invest in seeking real friendships amongst those you worship with, and you're willing to be real and show and share your real life, these relationships, these will help you experience grace, giving grace and receiving grace. Friends, that is a resurrection community, to join the reality show of Jesus' followers. What do we risk? We risk our false self-image. You weren't fooling anyone anyway, by the way. We risk our pride. But what do we gain? We gain so much hope. We gain hope in our futures. We gain hope in how God can use us.